I really think that there's a revival coming. Not at all like the revival the worldly church has spoken about, bringing in a lot of lost people from out of the world, although I think that will happen. It just won't be a very big percentage like they're talking about. But I really believe there will be a great revival of God's people in the times ahead, and I think there's an awful lot about it in the Scriptures. It's just that when we see the Scriptures sometimes, we don't necessarily see that it may be talking to us. Who do you think a Jew is? Right. Look in Romans 2 and 28. So many people overlook so many really good promises or even warnings in the Scriptures because they don't see that they're applying to them. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So now God's saying the Jews aren't Jews. Not necessarily. But God's had faithful Jews who were also circumcised in their heart, you know, and they will be in his kingdom. But it's not he that's an outward Jew that's a Jew. It's he that's circumcised in his heart. It's a person who's decided to walk away from the flesh and walk in the Spirit. That's a real Jew. We have many places in the Scriptures where, for instance, in Revelation chapter 3, the people who were called Jews, the Lord said they weren't Jews. Revelation 3 and 9 says, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich, and the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Faithful Jews, I'm convinced when they saw Jesus, I'm convinced they accepted him and they believed in him. But the overwhelming majority weren't faithful. And they are not Jews. Even though they say they're Jews, they're of the synagogue of Satan because they follow Satan. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 16. As many as shall walk by this rule, he's talking about the rule of circumcision or uncircumcision, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. God's still got an Israel, right? But it's not that literal Israel because he was talking to the Galatians here. When we talk about the Jews and we talk about Israel and we go back into the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, we need to see ourselves. Go to Galatians 3 and verse 7, for instance. Know, therefore, that they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. So the flesh don't profit anything, just like Jesus said, does it? They that are of faith are the sons of Abraham. As a good proof that what was written to them was written to us, turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. You know, some people have asked me, Dave, why do you study the Old Testament so much? You know? And I think this is a pretty good answer right here. Because there's an awful lot written to me in the Old Testament. It's true. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the ceremonial law, even though the church has put people under some of the ceremonial law. It's true that we're not. But we are under the spiritual law of the Old Testament. Paul translated circumcision to be that circumcision of the heart. When we look over there and see circumcision, we ought to be understanding it that way. The Sabbath was translated into the rest. In Hebrews chapter 3, the rest of God, ceasing from our works, is keeping the Sabbath. Everything over there has a translation for us in the Spirit. Even though it was written literally to God's fleshly people, the Jews, it was written spiritually to God's spiritual people, the Gentiles, and not really just the Gentiles, but the church. Right? So, when we see what's written to them, it's written for us. Because it says in this verse, now these things happen unto them by way of a figure or a type or a shadow. Okay? Example, okay? And they were written for our admonition. They were written for our admonition. That old covenant was written for us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That ties it down pretty good, doesn't it? That old covenant was written to us. It's just that we've got to rightly discern it. We've got examples from Jesus and from the disciples of how they translated the old covenant. And they spiritualized it. They showed us the spirit revelation of it. Many times we like to drag those letters over literally instead of seeing the spirit revelation in it. And people will accuse you of distorting the truth when you see a spirit revelation in it sometimes. But we have the example. We have the example of Jesus. We have the example of Paul, the disciples, how they translated the old covenant. And if what was written unto them was written for our admonition or written for, as a figure to us, a figure is a type or a shadow. You know, in other words, you can't take it literally. You've got to see it as a parable, right? And if it's written to us, then we've got an awful lot of prophecy that's been written to us. In fact, there's more prophecy in the Old Covenant that was written to us than in the New Covenant that was written to us. It's just that it has to be rightly divided and translated. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a parable there about a restoration for Israel. Remember, we're the Israel of God. That Israel over there who doesn't accept Jesus Christ, they're not Israel. The type and the sign, the timing that they show us identifies things for us, and God still uses them as his timetable because, you know, Jesus, when he gave parables, he showed earthly, literal examples of spiritual things. And so God has left the church a literal spiritual, a literal physical example of spiritual things. And that's the Jews. What we see happening to the Jews, we don't see happening to the church. Because they were a figure that represented us. Everything that happened unto them in a spiritual way happens unto the church. Let's read this parable and see what you get out of it. Okay? Ezekiel 37 and 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath, or spirit, to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, or spirit again in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them. And flesh came up, and skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy. Son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Come from the four winds, O breath or spirit, again the same word, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Okay, now he's going to give you the interpretation of that. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Notice that. He says, the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. Now he said that for several reasons. You know. Number one, remember we studied a while back that all those who were foreknown in the foundation of the world, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, would overcome. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, 20 through 26, maybe you'll get an idea about the whole house of Israel. As we've already seen, the Israel of God that he was talking to in the Galatian church wasn't Jews at all. But it was Gentiles, but yet he called them the Israel of God. He said, he's a Jew who was one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, not outwardly. In Romans 11 and I think 20. Okay, he said, well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. He's talking about the Jews now. They were broken off of branches that were broken off. Okay. By their unbelief they were broken off, and now standeth by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. But if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Behold them that fell severity. Towards them that fell severity, but towards thee God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Just, for if thou wast cut off out of that which is by nature, a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice he said, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. He said, some are going to be grafted in, some are going to be cut out, but in the end, all Israel shall be saved. So when we look in Ezekiel and we see the whole house of Israel written there plainly, we're talking about the real Israel. We're not talking about those whose circumcision was outward of the flesh, but those whose circumcision was of the heart. Because he is a Jew who was one inwardly. Okay? And the Israel of God that he spoke to, the Galatian church, who weren't Jews at all, he called them the Israel of God. The Israel of God are those whose circumcision is of the heart, whether it was a faithful Jew in the Old Covenant or a faithful Christian in the New Covenant. That is all Israel. The faithful, that is all Israel. There will be people that will be cut off because of their unbelief. They weren't foreknown before the foundation of the world. They were grafted in, and they were cut off, but they were not foreknown. All those who were foreknown, according to Romans 8, will come into the image of his Son. Get a chance to go back and read it. Romans 8, 29 to 30. They'll all be conformed to the image of his Son. Those that whom he foreknew, that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they're going to overcome the beast, Revelation says clearly. They're not going to fail. They're not going to be deceived. The ones that are going to be deceived, those that are not faithful, those who walk after the flesh. So when we read in Ezekiel 37, verse 11, again, that the revelation of this prophecy is to the whole house of Israel, you better see yourself there, you know. I think that's the point he's making. Because everything that happened unto them was happened unto them for our admonition by way of a figure, 1 Corinthians 10 says. It all happened to show us. It was written to us. Some people see only the Jews in this parable, but it's written to us. And in verse 11, where he starts giving the interpretation of it, he said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we're clean cut off. I was saying that I believe in a revival that's coming. Not at all like the revival that a lot of the churches preach, that a lot of the lost world is going to come into the kingdom. I don't even see that revival. In fact, I see a great falling away coming. The scripture plainly teaches about a great falling away. A third of the stars of heaven fall to the earth. like a fig tree shaken of its unripe figs, it says. You know? There's going to be a great falling away, but there's going to be a great revival. And a revival has got to be among those that have been revived in the first place. It's a revival. The lost world is not what this prophecy is talking about. This is the whole house of Israel. And yet he's showing the whole house of Israel in the state of dried up, separated bones. And God revives them by breathing his spirit into them and bringing them back together, making them strong. The bones are dried up. You know, we have a lot of examples in the scriptures teaching about the dried up bones, you know, like in Psalm 32, you know, when David hid his sin. Yeah, well, look at it for a second. That's a good idea. I guess we have to be in no hurry, right? Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was changed as the draught of summer. Dry bones, right? Dry bones. Dry bones in this case was a result of people not walking in humble submission to the Lord, not walking, confessing their sins, walking in repentance to the Lord. Or Proverbs chapter 3 is another one. Trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all thy heart, lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to thy, literally it's an umbilical cord, not navel, and moistening, in the Hebrew, to thy bones. Moistening to thy bones. So walking in faith in the Lord instead of self-will is a moistening to the bone. But anyway, he saw the whole house of Israel in this way. You know that Israel started out like a newborn babe, you know, walking with the Lord. But the more they rebelled against the Lord, the more they walked away from the Lord, the more they walked in death. The Bible says the wicked go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You know, the church has followed the same way as Israel did, you know, the exact same way. Israel went astray as soon as they were born, speaking lies. And the church did the same thing. You know, when we're born into the kingdom of heaven, we begin to spout the doctrines and the teachings of the worldly church around us a lot of times. And later on, as we start growing up in the Lord, we begin to say, wow, look at the things I thought, how wrong they were. You know, the things I thought, how wrong they were. Yeah, I wish I could go back and do some of this over, you know. But at any rate, that's all part of God's Word. But just as Israel fell away from the Lord and ended up dried up bones, so also the church has. I think history has just repeated itself. It goes on in 37 and 12, Ezekiel 37:12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will open your graves. So this dried up bone circumstance was walking in the realm of death. You know, these people weren't physically dead. They were spiritually dead. This is not a physical revelation of the dead in Israel. This is a spiritual revelation of those who are still walking on their feet dead. Okay? I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. That's resurrection life. Coming out of your grave and into the land of Israel. That's resurrection life. Every one of us has got to learn how to abide in Christ. How to enter in to that nation that's been created for us. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, and performed it, saith the Lord. God promised here to do this for the whole house of Israel, all of those whose circumcision is of the heart, to bring them up out of their graves and to place them in their own land. Let me see if I can explain that by looking at another verse in the same chapter, say from 21 on down. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. Now he's beginning to explain this a little more. Now he's showing you a little bit different direction, but he's showing you the same parable. I will take them from among the nations, whither they are gone. I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. You know that God is doing this with the church too. He is gathering the church from among the nations and bringing them into their own land. From among the nations is like they were in death. These dry bones from among the nations. He called them, he said he would open their graves and bring them out and bring them into their own land. Now he says he will take them out from among the nations and bring them into their own land. You know, the Lord said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, come out from among them, my people, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. You know, he went on to talk about sanctification, perfecting our sanctification, and what fellowship has light with darkness, so on and so forth. Separation from the world is what this parable is talking about. What we have to attain to, Christians in every nation, what they have to attain to is coming out of that nation that they're in and entering into the one nation that God said we are. 1 Peter 2:9, he says that, and it's talking about sanctification there, really. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go back to verse 6, so that you can see that it is talking about sanctification, and the main sanctifier is the Word of God. Because it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you therefore that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. I might say also that he's still the stone that the builders are rejecting in this day. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's our Jesus, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, they stumble at the word, being disobedient. This is the separator here between true Israel and false Israel. Israel of the letter and the flesh and Israel of the heart. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are an elect race, or a chosen generation. We are a race. Outside of this whole world, we're a race. It doesn't matter. The Bible says to know no man after the flesh. You don't have to look at one another and see, well, let's see, you're a Caucasian, you're a black, so and so forth. Yeah. No, we are the elect race. We are the chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. Being in Christ makes you that one nation that we are to be when we come out of this world, whatever nation we're in. Being in Christ is that nation. A people for God's own possession, or a peculiar people, as the King James puts it. And it is a peculiar people because it is the people that God possesses. The world possesses the rest of them. The nations of the world are, their father is the devil, and the God of this world is the devil. That you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, go back to Ezekiel. And let's see. Can you see the church there? Everybody's always seen Israel there. That's obvious, you know, that even in these days he's calling Israel back out of the nations that they've been dispersed into, back into the nation of Israel. But that's only a sign. That is only a sign. That's only a sign of what God's going to do with his people. His real true Jews. His Israel of God, he called them. Israel of God. So he said he'd take them out from among the nations and bring them into their own land. In verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And that's our Lord. And they shall be no more two nations. You know what he's talking about here? When he says the whole house of Israel in verse 11, there's another thing he's talking about. He's talking about Judah and the northern 10 tribes. See, the northern 10 tribes rebelled and set up their golden calves. And Judah, of course, still had the real temple that was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, one time the Lord gave me a revelation of who Judah represented in the Scriptures and who the northern 10 tribes represented. What is the one thing that separates all Christianity? No matter what church you go into, there is one thing that is separated. It will fall in one category or another. I don't care which denomination you enter into.
Faith?
Well, the one thing that really sticks out to me is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember Judah. Judah had the temple of God and it was filled with the Spirit of God. Israel didn't have that. As a matter of fact, they were afraid that the people from the 10 tribes would go down to worship in Jerusalem. So they set up the golden calf so that they wouldn't have to go down there. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They made their image that they said was the God that brought them up out of Egypt. Okay? And it was a false image. But Judah had the real temple of God and was filled with the Spirit of God. And Judah means praise. The one thing that separates those who are filled with the Spirit and those who are not, praise. Judah also was the first to enter into the promised land and conquer their enemies. It's always been the Spirit-filled people. The thing that's going to bring the people up out of their graves, these dried bones, is the Spirit of God. And he said they were going to be one nation. I'll tell you what's going to happen in the days ahead. The real, true people of God, no matter what denomination they're in, they're going to come into the Spirit. They're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. God is going to make them one. He's going to make Judah and Israel one. From 15 on down through 20, there's a revelation of that God gave to Ezekiel about joining Judah and Israel. And God's going to do that with the church. He's going to join Judah and Israel. He's going to join the northern 10 tribes. And he's going to join Judah. He's going to join and the only way you can do that, I can tell you the only way you can do that is to pour out your Spirit upon those that are not filled with the Spirit. Because there's no way to join apostate Christianity that has rejected the Spirit, rejected the supernatural, rejected anything that is in the supernatural category with those that believe in it wholeheartedly. Except they be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's going to do that. There's going to be such a great outpouring, I believe, of revelation around the beginning of the tribulation period when that woman's out in that wilderness being fed, you know, and protected from the dragon. There's going to be a great outpouring of revelation to those who really are the true Israel of God. You know, there's a lot of people in the northern 10 tribes. You know, that's the mainline denominations. That's who I consider that to be, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, and those in there that really do know God. There's a lot of those people that are going to come into the revelation of how to walk in the Spirit. And I believe there's going to be a very quick revelation soon after the tribulation starts, because the man-child is going to feed the woman in the wilderness, and there's going to be quick revelation, and there's going to be a great revival because of the outpouring of the Spirit. People are going to see their need of the Spirit. You know, and before tribulation happens, a lot of people don't see their need. They're going their own way. They're caught up in the nations. You know what I'm talking about? They haven't come into God's nation so much as they're walking in their own nation. You know what that is? It's walking the way the people of the world do around you, you know? You know, American Christians who are worldly walk the way Americans do, you know? Same thing in other countries. You know, they are in captivity to that nation. But God is calling them out. That's what sanctification is all about for every one of us, is being separated from the world. That's what it is. To be separated from the world and into God's nation. Notice when he says, verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. Well, that's a great promise, you know. Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. So what is it to be in captivity to the nations? That is the dwelling places wherein they have sinned. You see that? And will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Same thing he said in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them, be separate. Be my people, and I'll be your God. You know how to make God God in your life? Is to be separate from the world. Because when you're in the world's your God. Let's face it. Yourself is your God and the world is your God. And we're in that process. We're in the process of being revived the way these dead bones are. Well, how did Israel get in that position in the first place? How did they get in that position? They were God's people, God's chosen people. God gave them his word. He did mighty miracles before them. How did they get in the position of being dry bones? Yeah?
Rebellion?
Obviously, yeah. Look in Ezekiel 36 and 16. Can you see that when the church was born, they had a pure doctrine that was given to them. Knowledge and understanding from the Lord and from his disciples who walk with the Lord was given to the early church as a baby. You know? But as soon as the church was born, it went astray. Speaking lies, just like the scripture said. As soon as it was born, it went astray. Falling into the traditions of men, teaching the doctrines, teaching the principles of men. And the church fell into what's known today as the Dark Ages, even. A really ignorant time for religion, you know, in the Dark Ages. The church, just like Israel, fell away from God in massive rebellion. The overwhelming majority of the people were like these dead bones. Israel fell away. Ezekiel 36 and 16, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. By their way and by their doings, they defiled their own land. And God sent them into captivity to the nations. Hey, that's the same thing that's true of the church, you know. By their way and by their doings. Their way before me was as as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Well, you have to see that spiritually, right? There's nothing really impure or unclean about a woman in her period, right? But it's saying here, as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. You know what I see there? You know, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Our old nature is in our blood. It's passed on from generation to generation. The blood of Jesus is the only blood that we need. It's the transfusion that we need, you know. But the seed is the Word of God. And when a woman washes out that fertile ground with her own blood, it's like her own nature rejecting the seed, which is the Word of God. See what I'm talking about? That's why it's called impure. And that's what happened to the early church, and that's what happened to Israel. Because of accepting their own nature, their own way of doing things, their own thoughts, their own traditions, they rejected God's. And so, God led them into captivity to the nations. Okay? Same happened with the church. The church is now in captivity to the nations. But God made this promise of Ezekiel 37 that he was going to bring them out of captivity and bring them into their own nation. And it was like resurrection. Resurrection, he said, he called them as those dry bones there. He said they were in their graves. They were in captivity to the nations. They were in the dwelling places wherein they had sinned. But coming out was what? It was resurrection. It was entering into Christ. It was entering into their own land, their own holy nation, you know. The same with us. God's made a promise that it's going to come to pass. And it's going to come to pass not because of our power, but because of God's power. It's going to come to pass. Verse 18, it says, wherefore I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. You know, if you tell people what you think, you teach people your traditions and what you think, your way, your doings, then you're pouring out your blood upon the land, not Jesus' blood. That's your nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood, or the soul of the flesh is the same word in Hebrew, is in the blood. It's like that woman washing away the fertile ground there for the seed and the seed. And because they had defiled it with their idols, and I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they came unto the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, in that men said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. You know, that's still true today too, isn't it? I mean, that's true of the church today. And people blaspheme Christianity because of the way Christians live, you know. They profane his holy name. The word name is nature, character. But I had regard for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, whither they went. So God is making this promise that he's going to bring the whole house of Israel and separate them from this world, separate them from the surrounding nations, and bring them back into fellowship with him through his one nation, his holy nation. Look at Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad. God has promised to search out those who are in captivity of the nations and bring them back. This is God's promise. And again, he said, all Israel, right? So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places whither they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. That's that one nation, right? Their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel. So they've been taken out of the valley of dry bones and put upon the mountains of Israel. That's resurrection. One thing, a valley is below the earth level, right? A mountain is above it, the earth's level. That's resurrection, isn't it? By the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. You may wonder how that's possible. It's not without a pure ministry. You know, without God's, first of all, restoring the God-ordained ministry, then God can't be the shepherd of the sheep. Why? Because there are too many shepherds that are thieves and robbers, like Jesus said. All that came before me were thieves and robbers. In this day, we've got the same thing. A land full of thieves and robbers who are stealing the authority that only God gives. Stealing the submission of the sheep, even. Right? I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down. That means to enter into rest. Cease from their works and enter into rest, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring back that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong will I destroy. Those who are strong in themselves, those who are strong to do the work of God in themselves, they're going to come to destruction. Those who are fat on the things of this world, they're going to come to destruction. I will feed them injustice. Goes on to talk about a change in the ministry. But I want to look at the promises mainly. We're looking in verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. And I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. Of course, we know what the land is. To Christians, the land is not this land. To Christians, the land is this land. Like Hebrews 6 talks about, the land that has drunk the rain that falls from heaven, the word of God, and it brings forth fruit. For whose meat for the Lord is what it's doing. It's bringing forth fruit for the Lord. This life is bringing forth fruit for the Lord. This is the land, okay? But the evil beasts are going to cease out of the land. God's promise to Israel. God's promise to the church, the real church. Not those who were cut off because of unbelief. Let me say all Israel would be saved. All Israel. Whether it was a Jew who was still grafted in because of his, who was still in because of his faithfulness, or the Gentile who was grafted in because of his faithfulness, makes no difference. All Israel is going to be saved. This promise is to all Israel. Okay? The evil beast will cease out of the land. God's going to seek to it in the days ahead. And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness. Where do you see the evil beast? Asked. Anybody? Got a good idea? Yeah, the strongholds of the enemy. Whether you see it as the lusts of the flesh or the spirits that thrive on the lusts of the flesh, that's the beast that dwell in the land. God's promised to drive them all out. Yeah? And since he's God, he can do what he says. He will do what he says for Israel, the Israel of God, Galatians calls it, right? And they shall dwell in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's being able to dwell in a place where the world can't save you, can't supply your needs, but you're still at rest. God can give rest in the wilderness. God is about to send a woman out in the wilderness in order to save her, in order to give her rest in God. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit. That's the people of God, right? And the earth shall yield its increase. The earth has been created to yield sons of God, right? That's this old flesh. It was made in order to yield sons of God. The seed that's being sown in it is the word of God. And it's created to bring forth fruit. And they shall be secure in their land. That is that one nation that we're going to out of all the nations. That we've got to be separated from. We've got to be distinct from a peculiar people, a chosen generation. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. Anybody got a good idea who that is? Who this bondman? Who has made bondmen of the people of God? That's a good one. I believe that too. And in this particular text, if you go back and read from the beginning, the main bondage is the preacher. Good time to go back and read the chapter if you see. It's the foolish shepherds in the land. But at any rate, another one is this flesh. The flesh has brought the carnal Christian into bondage. And God is going to deliver us from that bondage. He's promised to do it. When they were in bondage in Egypt, the Egyptian represented the old man, the carnal nature. When they crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptian was put to death. That was baptism. 1 Corinthians 10 says that. The old man was put to death. The Egyptian was put to death. But the Israelite who came out on the other side was saved. Right? Okay. So we have been in bondage to the old flesh. Way back at the beginning of my Christian walk, the Lord gave me a vision of myself walking along with an old man on my back, piggyback on my back. And came up to this big lake, walked up to this big lake, jumped off in this lake, and this old man wanted to climb up on top of my head because he hated the water. He hated that water. He wanted to get up on top of my head. And I just kept pushing him off until he drowned in this vision. And of course, it's pretty simple. I guess everybody knows what it means. The old man is that old carnal nature. He hates the Word of God. The Word of God is the water. You just get out there and float in that water and rest in the water, and he's going to die. You just keep pushing him off until that water puts him to death. Just like those Egyptians were put to death by that Red Sea, you know. God has promised, not just to Israel, to us, and they shall no more be a prey to the nations. You know, the people of God are a prey to the nations right now. They're in bondage to the nations. The people, you know, some of y'all will probably disagree with me on this. The people of God are actually fighting for other nations, killing for other nations. You may not understand that, may not believe that. But we're distinct from this world. We're not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our Jesus said that. Our kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world.
It was outside.
It was. My disciples would fight, but I wouldn't be delivered. Our fight is not for this world. You know? Yes, we are to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The Bible does say that. And to be a good witness to them. But we're supposed to see ourselves as sanctified and separated from this world, not in bondage to the world and the nations of the world. Neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them, praise the Lord, but they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up unto them a plantation for renown, and they shall be no more consumed with famine in the land, neither bear the shame of the nations any more. Well, I tell you, that's true now, bearing the shame of the nations. And they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord Jehovah. And ye, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. I tell you what, go to 36 and 22. Another parallel, okay? Again, look at these promises and see that they're all promises, you know. These promises are to us.
36:22.
Uh-huh. 36:22. We just read 16-21. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, whither you went. You know something? God's jealous for his name. He's jealous for how the nations see him. He's going to do this thing, not because we deserve it. He's going to do it because he's jealous for his name. He's jealous for the way they see him and his nature, you see. You see that here? But for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. God is going to show the world that he can do this wonderful thing, that he is Savior. And I will sanctify my great name, which hath been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, there it is again, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. That's us. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. The true word of God, right? And from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You know, the land that was given to our fathers back in the days of Jesus, what Jesus gave to his disciples, the truth, the light that was lost through the dark ages when Christianity became in bondage to the nations and left their proper habitation, their proper land. You see, he said it was in all the dwelling places wherein they have sinned. All those dwelling places. dwell in the land, you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Remember what he said to us. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Then we're his people and he's our God. We're coming in. You know, it's not the flesh that is the children of God. Our flesh is not the children of anybody. You know, it's the spirit man inside that's growing inside of us. It's the child of God. And so we are becoming children of God. The more that spirit man grows inside of us, the more the fruit is born in the land, we're becoming the children of God. And I will save you from all your uncleannesses. Look at these promises, man. I will save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the grain and will multiply it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. What did Jesus say to the field was? You know, the world, right? Mm-hmm. His increase that he's getting is the crop that he's sown, right? That you may receive no more the reproach of famine among the nations. Then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for yourselves do I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, there it is again, from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. What cities? You know, there's the cities of Babylon that they forsook. Yeah, the cities of Babylon that they forsook, and there was the cities of Israel that they inhabited. That's what we have to do, come out of the cities of Babylon and into the cities of Israel. We're in Ezekiel 36 and 33, Jacob. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be built. What's the waste places? Places that gone down because of lack of inhabitants, right? Waste places to be built. No. Christianity has lost its proper habitation with the Lord, the place where it used to be with God. But those waste places, God said he's going to raise up. The same power that the church used to have, the same holiness that the church used to have, is going to have again. Because God said it. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, whereas it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. The world hadn't really seen, you know, true Christianity in a long time. You know, a lot of Christians haven't seen true Christianity. You know. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. This land right here will become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, have builded the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and I will do it. The Lord will do it. This is going to be a fantastic thing that the Lord's going to raise up. You know, the world is not... All the world's not necessarily going to recognize it, you know. There will be a day when everybody will have to bow their knee. That is true. But nobody, you know, people didn't recognize Jesus. He was the promised land and they didn't recognize him. He was that holy nation and people didn't recognize him. Especially the carnal Jews. They didn't recognize him. They should have known him, you know, but they didn't recognize him. Thus saith the Lord. For this, moreover, will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. In other words, God said he's going to do it, but you still got to pray for it. He said you have not because you ask not, but he made many promises, didn't he? Daniel saw that the time for God's people bondage in Babylon was up, and yet he set himself to pray to that end, to bring it to pass, because he knew something that a lot of Christians don't know, and that's that God uses your prayers to bring to pass what he said he's going to do. Don't not pray just because God said he was going to do it. Pray because he said he was going to do it. Knowing that God will use your faith and your prayers to bring to pass what he said. I will increase them with men like a flock. God's going to bring the people in. As the flock for sacrifice. Uh-oh, people don't like that. As the flock for sacrifice. God's going to sacrifice more lambs than just Jesus. We all have to present our lives living sacrifices. Right? As the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, one that's real close to this is in Joel. Look at that. Book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 18. Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and he had pity upon his people. And the Lord answered and said unto his people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive it into a land barren and desolate, its forepart into the eastern sea and its hinder part into the western sea. And its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid. He's speaking to the land now, right? The land. And the land of Israel is in this room right now, right? Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth its fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. That's the land right there. And rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first. When do you think the, when do you think the latter rain is? He's making this promise, the latter rain. I'll tell you what, look in Hosea 6 and 1. Let's see when this promise is coming true, okay? The former rain and the latter rain. Hosea 6 and 1 says, Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth is sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So obviously, the latter rain is after the 2 days, right? Mm-hmm. On the third day, right? We're coming to the end of the second day. So we're talking about the latter rain now. This is the latter rain. So Joel must be speaking of these days, right? And go back to verse 24, Joel 2 and 24. The 2 days, right? Christianity's been around for 2 days, two of the Lord's days, 2,000 years, right? These days the latter rain. He said, and the floors shall be full of wheat. That's the fruit, you know, God's people. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. Just as Israel fell into a degenerate state, and, you know, people were born in the midst of it, never knowing what the original covenant people looked like. It's been that way with Christianity. People look at Christianity and they don't really know what Christianity is all about because they don't have anything to compare it with, right? If you had the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jesus standing there in this room, you know, and they could tell you the truths about the doctrines, you know, of the Scripture, you'd have something to compare traditional Christianity with, right? This restoration that we're talking about is bringing it back to that. People that are born in these days and come into the Christian walk these days, they don't know what it's going to be like. But God says He's going to restore the years in this latter rain. He's going to restore the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palm worm. My great army, which I sent among you. It was God that brought Israel into captivity to the nations because of her sin, because of her not walking in the Word of God. It was God that brought the church into the Dark Ages. And it's God that's going to restore everything that's been taken away. You know, there's a lot of people that really boastfully say that we're already in the days, or we've already passed up the days of what was taught back in the days of the apostles and so on and so forth. Well, yeah, we've seen some of the same miracles today happening, that's for sure. But I don't think the church has come back to the place that it was where it started. I'm talking about the church as a whole. You know, what we're talking about is the whole house of Israel, the dry bones of the whole house of Israel being resurrected. Yeah. We're talking about a restoration of everything that the years has taken away from the church. God is going to restore it. The church? Yeah, individual too. Yeah, because, right. But again, we're talking about the Israel of God. You're not talking about those who are going to be cut off because of their unbelief. We're talking about those who were foreknown before the world. You know, the Israel of God. They're going to be restored. God is going to restore what's been taken away. Like I say, we don't even know what that is. The only thing we have to compare is our experience. Well, this experience is going to be a new experience. Because what God's restoring, years, centuries have taken away from the church. And God's going to restore it. And He's going to restore it so quick. Amen. The last thing that He's going to restore is worldly authority. A lot of the church wants that first. They want authority over the world, you know, to regulate the world. You know, they want to get into the government and make people do what's right, and then so on and so forth. That's the last thing that's going to be restored. The first thing that's going to be restored is you're going to have governorship over this thing. You don't have that. You don't have that. Forget the other. You know, you can't handle it. You know.
So you say it's kind of foolish for a Christian to run for president?
Well, I guess if you really want to know the proof of that, look around and see how many presidents have really been Christians. And don't judge them by what they've said, because all politicians say things to get votes. But you have to judge them by their life and by their actions. And there's been very few of them, haven't there? Been very few real Christians who were high up in government. And that's what Daniel said. Daniel said that God set over the nations of this world the basest of men. God did it. Everybody thinks he's supposed to be setting Christians up there. No, he's setting the basest of men. Why? To crucify the Christians. This world's got a ministry, you know, and their ministry is to chasten us when we don't do right, you know, and to put to death the carnal man in us, right? They've got a ministry, a good work. But it's a great army that God sent. And you shall eat in plenty and shall be satisfied and shall praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. See, instead of polluting his holy name among the nations, they're going to know he's in the midst of Israel. And that I am the Lord your God. And there is none else. Ooh, that's another statement. That's getting down to it too. You know, because the church has got many gods, many idols. You know, we just read that in Ezekiel, you know, about our idols being destroyed, you know. Many other things that we put before God, many things that we respect before God, many saviors to save us before God. All these things that we look to and we trust in, you know. But at this time, there's going to be such a restoration that they'll know that He is the Lord their God and there is none else. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, just like the northern 10 tribes, you know, who follow the golden calves. You know? And my people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And you know, this was fulfilled in the early rain. It's going to be fulfilled in the latter rain. In the early rain, he poured out his spirit upon all flesh. On the day of Pentecost, he poured out upon all flesh. And afterwards, among the Gentiles and so on. But again, that's going to be turned around. Because the first will be last and the last will be first. He's going to pour out his spirit on the Jews. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This is a promise for the latter rain. This is a promise for the days ahead in the tribulation period. God's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to make Israel and Judah one. And there's no way to do that without pouring out his spirit in the northern 10 tribes, because they have rejected up until this time. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. God has promised a resurrection, a restoration to his people, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. He promised to restore their land, to bring them out from among the nations, to sanctify them. That's what it is to be brought out from among the nations, to be sanctified. We have to be brought out of this nation. Christianity is too much a part of America. You know, the fact it's God and country, you know, and all of them. But it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be. One day, you'll understand the wisdom of not pledging allegiance to the flag. Because the flag will be against you. One day, you'll understand the wisdom of pledging allegiance only to God. And being a part of his nation only. And being in the midst of this nation and loving this nation to God. You know, those out here among us that don't know God. You know, yeah, we're supposed to love. We're supposed to show love to this nation. We're supposed to submit to this nation. All the time knowing that we don't have allegiance to this nation. We have allegiance to God, our Father. I believe that separation is going to come. And I know how God's going to do it. God is going to do it. God is going to help people to see that they're not a part of this world by turning the world against us. Everything that they have God and country in the churches and in the schools, one day they're going to get a wonderful revelation, and that is all the kingdoms of this world are of the evil one. All of them. All of them. And all of them are going to be gathered together against Israel. Israel. The Israel of God, too. See that? They'll all be gathered together. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations. All of them. Not even one left out. For my name's sake. Then, you know what's going to happen? Then, people are going to come out of bondage to the nations and go back to the true nation, God's nation. They're going to be delivered from their patriotism. Our patriotism should be to God. You know? God is our only Lord. No other idols. No more going out and killing our fellow man in the name of God. You understand what I'm saying? That's not... He told us, resist not him that is evil. Turn the other cheek. But the world says, no, you come fight with us. You're one of us. Let's go kill these people. They're not doing the way we want. You know? Believe me, there's patriotism on both sides. You got patriotism here. You got it over there, too. They're patriotic, fighting for their country. You know that there were Christians over there in Iraq fighting? Killing Christians over on this side?
I think they look at it, and I've heard it said a lot because my husband's in the Navy, that we're supposed to be soldiers for God, you know. That's what I've been told a lot, but I don't agree with that.
Well, we are, but our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. It's with principalities and powers. That's what our wrestling is. You know, our warfare is not a carnal warfare, the Bible says, but the pulling down strongholds. So we are the army of God. We do have a work to do. We do wrestle with the demons and principalities and powers that rule people's lives around us.
Our strongest weapon is our knees, staying on our knees, knees instead of nukes.
That's right. Faith in the Word of God. Because look, the whole thing's going to be turned around. It's going to be the whole world against us. That's what's fixing to happen, the whole world.
I'm really getting a different view of the desert shield and storm and all that, you know. And the ticker tape parade that our government gave, I guess, for the people that came back, that's good, you know. Glad that they honored the people that came back. But what it reminded me of making medallions of commemorating Desert Storm. It reminded me of, in that book, Babylon Mystery Religion, what the church did during the Crusades. Yeah. When they slaughtered, you know, thousands and thousands of people. They said the blood literally ran in the gutters of the street for weeks at a time. There's so much bloodshed. And then the Pope commissioned that we make a coin and the victory, you know, they made coins of it. And that's exactly, we have Desert Storm coins. I got one, I'll bring you one. My dad bought one.
For people who equate patriotism.
The largest ticker tape parade, I guess, ever, even larger than the Second World War was over. You know, there's much oil. The oil wells are still burning.
Even non-believers say that. You know, that's the first thing they'll say is, well, there's been more wars over Christianity than anything else. You know, they even see it. It's just that they don't really see it. They see, I guess they feel like all Christians are that way, you know. They're going to go try to make them believe. If you believe, no, well, we'll give you. And that's, I guess that's why they did it years ago.
They're still doing that in church.
That's true.
They don't believe
spiritually.
That turns off a lot of non-believers.
There's people on the street corner that'll be with the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's blinding them because they could actually just go to the Word, you know, instead of going to the churches, the denominations. You know, if they really wanted that, you know, look at the truth. So.
Well, there's still that capacity in the world, even stronger than ever. I mean, the harlot church is going to be putting to death the true church in these days ahead in the name of religion, in the name of God. You know? Jesus said many will stumble and deliver up one another. And you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know? This is God's work. The only way he can get the church to realize that they're really not a part of the world is to help make them see them as their enemies. Make the church see the world as an enemy. What fellowship has light with darkness? Christ with Belial. You know? The way that we're going to be delivered from the bondage of the nations and come into our own nation is God's going to turn them against us. Yeah, I just studied the Dark Ages when the churches, like for instance the Catholic Church, was putting to death so many, many people in the Dark Ages in the name of religion and calling them heretics, you know. And yet a lot of those people, some of them like the Huguenots and the Moravians, and some of those are spirit-filled people, you know. People who knew God and walked with God. Killed them by the millions.
They were planning to kill Martin Luther, but he escaped.
Well, I think that's going to happen. I really do. I think that what we saw there is just a foreshadowing of the same thing, the harlot putting to death. And to spread it to the world. You know, the United States has done more to spread Christianity to the world than any other nation. Not still. I mean, there are other nations that are doing more now, but the United States was raised up by God to do that. And it has basically, you know, I don't really believe in a moral majority anymore. I don't think there is any such thing in the United States, a moral majority, because the only way you can be moral is to be a part of Jesus, you know. You know, right now, Christians, if you noticed, are not really getting their agenda across, you know. Obviously, the majority is against what we believe in right now, this particular moment, you know. And it's getting worse and worse. And it will get worse and worse. I mean, they are going to be able to see us more and more as the enemy, you know. Just like it was in Germany and Austria and those different places where they turned so viciously against the Jews, you know. People just don't think it's possible what's going to happen, you know. The world turning against Christianity, you know. But Jesus said it's true.
Well,
but at the same time, this is going to be God's method to bring to pass all these promises, tremendous promises, putting to death all the beasts in this land, delivering us from all of our iniquities, he said. So many powerful promises he made there. You know? It's going to come to pass through this.
I don't know what my relationship is supposed to really be with the church. I mean, I'm finding out so much that the church is in so much in idolatry, and it's hard for me to go and, in a way, feel comfortable. They talk about you got to pay 10%, you should be here every Sunday, you know, and it's such a ritual that I guess I should go. I don't know, I'm just torn. I don't know if I'm feeling right about this. I almost hate it. I think that I don't know if that's right. I hate the people trying to perform, you know, and you see that everyone is, as soon as they explain.
I
feel condemnation because I don't go every Sunday. And the pastor always says something like, you know, the only time I ever missed, I was 12 years old, my grandmother, you know, I mean, that kind of thing, you know.
Only because they couldn't take the IV to church with me.
And I just, right.
A story like that.
That kind of thing. And it just hits you, you know, and you just really, then it makes me not want to go anymore. I just don't know what to do with it.
Well, you know, in my experience, I'll tell you, when I first discovered, I was raised in the Catholic Church, but when I first discovered salvation by faith, I started going to a church that taught that. And as we went on a little bit more, the more revelation I got, the more I saw my need of something greater.
Yeah.
And I just kept moving along. And God used every church I ever went in. I'm convinced of that. He used the Catholic, and He used the Baptist, He used the Pentecostal, He used the different churches I went through, He used every one of them as stepping stones for me. He didn't want me to stick in any of them and become stagnant, but He could use them at that state of my maturity to help me go on, you know. I think it's the same today. You know, wherever we are, we should be in a place where they can feed us and help us to go on. And when we see that they're not doing that, we shouldn't be so hung up religiously that we won't move with the Spirit, you know. Very rarely in one place can you get what you need to come to maturity. I mean, the Bible says apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. Well, it's hard to get that kind of a rounded ministry in one place. You know? And so it may be that because of the church's Nicolaitan error that it's in now, because they don't believe in the fivefold ministry. It may be because of that that the Lord will move you around to get that rounded ministry that you need to really grow and mature, you know. And I wouldn't feel bad about that. I don't care how much they try to preach you, you know, to stay in one place and call you church hoppers and all that. I wouldn't feel bad about that. They're in error.
You need to join the church, you know, and this kind of thing.
Yeah, the Bible don't make any rules or regulations about church.
Right,
it says,
right.
Talks about assembling together. Talks about having elders. You know? We all need the rounded ministry of a fivefold ministry. Well, you know, religion can be one of your deadliest enemies.
Yeah,
you know,
in
because
religion, not in.
It can really just kind of inoculate you against real Christianity.
You think you're on
feel justified because you go to church.
Uh-huh.
And,